Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tim Riddle, and I'm actually one of the pastors over at St. Mark's Church, if you don't know that, but I feel like this is my second home. And so it's always great to be back, and in fact, I was here a month ago, maybe, so this is becoming a regular thing. So I guess I didn't get fired after the last one, so got invited back. But glad to be here to help Jeff out. I think he's celebrating an anniversary weekend, I believe is what he said. So glad that he could do that, and was honored to try to fill his shoes this morning. Let's go to God's Word, and let's open up and look at Matthew 10, verse 26 through 39. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Verse 27. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 29. What is the price of two sparrows, one copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Verse 32. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Verse 34. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 35. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. Verse 37. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. Verse 38. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. And then finally, verse 39. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Well, thank you, Jeff, for giving me that passage to preach from. I think somebody ought to check. I don't think it was his anniversary weekend. I think he made that up. So let's go to God in prayer. Sounds like we might need a little bit of that this morning. So God, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you now with our kind of digging into your word. And we thank you for the challenge that you give us. We know all these words in this book are inspired by you. And so, God, even the ones that we think are maybe tough or difficult to understand, we know they're meaningful for our lives. So, God, help us now to not be distracted. Help us now not to allow the distractions of this world to take over our minds. Help our minds to be open, our hearts to be open, our ears to be open, and our eyes to be open as well. And God, as I always pray, I pray that these will be your words, not mine, that people will certainly see you, certainly not me. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love technology. I just do. I love technology. I also enjoy gadgets, I must confess. Many times, I'm the first in my circle of friends, sometimes even in my family, to try out a new gadget. I just love that kind of thing. I was pretty early on the iPhone scene. Now, I didn't stand in line or sleep out on the sidewalk, you know, waiting for I was able to kind of wait that out. But I've had numerous iPhones in my day. I was the first on staff at St. Mark's, the first one to move to a Mac computer, you know, instead of the PC deal. Now all of our staff has Macs. I have several, those of you know that I love to ride a bike, to cycle. I have several cycling gadgets. I'm sure that's not a surprise to you. I even teach. Somebody asked me this morning. I even teach from an iPad. I really like technology. One of the most recent gadgets I fall in love with is this little thing that's called an Amazon Echo. You've seen that? I think we might have a picture of it on the screen for you. I know you've seen the commercials, right? This little round disc that you can speak to, and it follows your commands. You can ask it to play music, and it does. You can ask it to turn lights on and off, and it'll do that. You can even ask it to give you the weather forecast or the latest news. I remember last fall when I bought my first Amazon Echo, and I got one for our bedroom at home, and I liked it so much I got one for my office as well. And then I even liked both of those so much that I gave all of our kids one for Christmas. So we're an Amazon Echo family, I guess. Right after I got my first one, Bob Disher, who was here a couple weeks ago, our pastor at St. Mark's, he heard me talking about it, and as usual, he started to give me a hard time. He couldn't understand why you couldn't walk over to a light switch and flip it to turn the light on. He couldn't understand why you couldn't, go to a radio and turn the knob and allow it to play music for you, or maybe, listen to the news. But then a few days right before Christmas last year, I got a text, and I looked at my phone, and it was from Bob, and he said, "Do you mind stopping by the house to set up my new Amazon Echo that I got?" Now, why was that? What changed? He went from being a skeptic to actually purchasing one. Was it the fact that he does everything I say? Follows my every word. Well, those of you who are laughing, you know that that's not true. It was because I believe that he sensed my passion about this little device. And he heard it in my voice. He heard me talk about all the cool things that it would do. And he started to see the potential benefits. And he started to imagine life with an Alexa. Who knows? Maybe Susan, his wife, wasn't listening to him anymore. So this was a chance to fill that gap. Bottom line, he could clearly see my enthusiasm for this new piece of technology. When I looked at our text today that Brother Jeff gave to me to preach, I quickly realized that Jesus is challenging us to be just as passionate and enthusiastic about our relationship with Him. It seems easy to share about our new gadgets that we have in our lives, but we're at a loss for words many times when we talk about our relationship with the Son of God. We yell and scream at a football game or basketball game for our favorite team. We might even wear a jersey or a t-shirt with our favorite team on the front. If we get really crazy, we might even paint our face with some of the team colors, right? But being passionate for Jesus, I don't know about that. People might think you're crazy, right? He did not say, "I am a way. I am an option that you can add to your life. I am one of the many gods that you can choose to worship." He said, "I am the way. I am the only option." He said, "I am the only God to worship." And he said, "I'm calling you to full devotion." And that goes beyond what happens here on Sunday mornings. And in our scripture this morning, Jesus points out a few things that we need to remember if we want to be fully devoted. So let's take a look. Matthew 10, verse 26. Let's dive a little deeper. "But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be known to all." Persecution in Jesus' day was a real thing. It was also expected. It was not politically correct back in those days to proclaim Jesus as the only way to God. Becoming fully devoted to Jesus came with the risk of persecution. In fact, many of the early Christian writers used to write, one of the advantages of following Jesus during that time was that Jesus' followers, Christ's followers, expected and handled persecution better than the pagans. Why was that? Because Christ's followers can look beyond the persecution. There is a life after persecution. Today, we may not experience the same kinds of persecution they did in Jesus' day, but it's still out there. It's still very real. I don't know if you've noticed, but even today, it's becoming not politically correct to be a Jesus follower. Jesus says, don't be afraid to be fully devoted. Verse 27. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Now this darkness that he referenced is not to be confused with sin. It wasn't sin. The darkness was referring to private conversations that Jesus was having with his disciples. But there would be a time that would come when what Jesus told them in private must be proclaimed, shouted, when daybreak comes. When all the dust settles, and from Jesus' own persecution that he experienced, his arrest, his death on a cross, his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, Jesus wants his disciples to be ready to shout from the rooftops. Jesus was telling them this in private because the world was not ready for this message yet, but soon it would become clear, crystal clear, with an empty tomb, and they needed to be ready to shout. This rooftop image would have resonated with them because in Jesus' day, most houses had flat rooftops. So when you had something important to say, usually you would crawl up on the roof and you would shout it to the community so that everybody could hear. Verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both your soul and body in hell. We're made of two things. One is our bodies, and the second is our soul. I don't know if you've experienced this yet or realized this, but our bodies are going to wear out. My son Fletcher and I did a bike race last weekend. About 2.5 hours into the race, on my right leg, on my quad, I had a cramp that was about as big as a grapefruit, and it was a reminder to me that my body was wearing out. You've heard the little phrase, sticks and stones might break your bones, but let me tell you, nobody should be able to break your soul. Our bodies are temporary, but our souls are forever. God is the only one that is in full control of our bodies and our souls. And Jesus says, if you're going to fear somebody, don't fear something of this earth. Fear God, who has full control over our bodies and our souls. Verse 29 through 31. What is the price of two sparrows, one copper coin, but not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it? And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Sparrows were a cheap food that was sold in the marketplace in Jesus' day. A penny was the smallest of copper coins, so one penny could buy two sparrows. So that tells you how insignificant they were. So if God cares about the sparrows, he certainly cares about you. And if he actually knows how many hairs that you have on your head, he will certainly take care of your soul. Because God places such a high value on us, Jesus says we should never fear persecution and trials. Verse 32 and 33. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Ouch. Kind of stings a little bit, right? I mean, in our community, we have the freedom, don't we, to share the name of Jesus. We don't have to meet secretly. You guys didn't have to park down the street in the woods somewhere and sneak over into this room and, you know, kind of close the windows and lock the doors and turn the lights out. It's okay, you know, in this community, it's okay if you want to take your Bible or your devotional, you know, over to Starbucks or whatever and sit out in open and read God's Word. However, in Jesus' day, it was a whole different ballgame. You might be challenged to admit you knew Jesus. Remember Peter? Right? Hey, weren't you with him? Jesus says, if you won't turn your back on me, I won't turn my back on you. He's basically saying, don't hide your faith. In fact, he's saying, shout it from the rooftop. And Jesus says, don't shout from the rooftop on Sunday and then deny even knowing me on Monday. I love this quote, Keith Miller. He says, it has never ceased to amaze me that we Christians have developed a kind of selective vision which allows us to be deeply and sincerely involved in worship and church activities and yet almost totally pagan in the day-in, day-out guts of our business lives, and never, ever realize it. Verse 34. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I wrote down, ouch again, right? It's getting kind of tense. What happened to the peace on earth? I mean, Christmas time, right? Famous story, Luke 2. I mean, you know the passage, glory to God on the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So what's the deal with the sword? Remember I said earlier that Jesus was not just one of the ways to God? In fact, that's probably what caused the biggest uproar with his life. In Jesus' day, it was common to worship many gods. And in fact, if Jesus would have come and said, I'm just one more way to worship, just add me to the list, maybe you could find some time to fit me in from time to time, nobody would have been upset. In fact, he would have probably lived a long life. But Jesus said, I am the way. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's the sword. That's the dividing line. That's where you have to decide which side you stand on, whether you believe or not. There's no middle ground. You can't stand with one foot on one side and the other foot in the other. Those who believe and those who don't. This is what the sword does. It cuts the room into two halves. And that will create tension and conflict. Verse 35 and 36. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. Jesus was quoting this passage from Micah chapter 7, verse 6, you can look that up if you want to later. Jesus was explaining that this conflict, this sword, may cut through those that you're closest to. In Jesus' day, Jews who decided to follow Jesus were often excommunicated from their families, cast out. And it still happens today. We all know families and friends where the sword has divided, right? Those who believe and those who don't. Verse 37. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. I have a lot of close friends that I dearly love, and all of you know how much I love this church. But I don't love you as much as I love my family. But Jesus says, my family has to be second. Now they can be a very close second. but they have to be second. Our love for our family can't be greater than our love for Jesus. That's why whenever I marry a couple and I look at them and I say, you know, when they're about to get married, I say, I know you love each other, but you better love Jesus more than you love each other. Jesus is not trying to split families with this statement. He's using families to make a point about full devotion. I have a friend who has a son who's not a Christ follower, but they are, and anytime the son comes to visit, they choose to stay home. They don't go to church. They choose to stay because they don't want the son to feel uncomfortable that they're leaving and going to church. You see how the sword can divide families? Verse 38. If you refuse to take your cross, take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. Can you sense Jesus is sort of raising the bar, right? He's raising the bar for full devotion. Just using the word cross caused people to sit up and take note. You know, today we wear crosses around our neck. Many of you may have one, or earrings, or maybe a bracelet or whatever. It symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus. It symbolizes the redemption, a celebration. But in Jesus' day, the cross was a form of execution. It would have never been worn as a necklace. You would have never seen it hanging in a temple or what we would consider a church. It was a form of death used by the Roman Empire for the most dangerous criminals. And although the death was excruciating, the social implications were devastating. Only the lows of the lows were crucified. See, for some in Jesus' day, taking up your cross probably indeed meant death. If you were fully devoted to Jesus, it might cost you your life on this earth. In today's world, taking up your cross means allowing things to die within us. For example, pride, anger, fear, jealousy, entitlement, our need for control, to control things. These things have to die in order for us to be fully devoted. Verse 39. If you cling to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Focusing on saving your life on this earth is a short-term solution. Remember, losing your soul is forever. Jesus is trying to change the perspective here, change the lens a little bit. Jesus says, don't win the battle and lose the war. Don't miss the forest for the trees. You've heard that. Keep your eyes focused on the big prize, the main objective. And the things of this earth that scare you or frustrate you or irritate you will soon become insignificant. So, Jesus calls us to full devotion. 99% devotion to Jesus is what? 1% short. Full devotion. And our scripture this morning just outlined a lot of things that can stand in our way. And if you look closely, though, and kind of go back and study, you'll notice it all falls into three different categories. So to kind of wrap up this our time this morning, this message, I want to leave you with these three things. Three things to be aware of if you choose to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. If you're a note taker, it might be a good chance to jot these down. We'll put them on the screen. Remember, full devotion is more than 1 hour a week on Sunday morning. And in today's world, there are a lot of things that would love to compete for that devotion. Number one, sits on the screen there. Expect tension. If you're going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, you need to learn to expect tension. that it's going to create tension from time to time. Matthew 10:34, we go back. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but there's the sword word again. Jesus is very clear about who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the only way to the Father, and that can divide a room like a sword. For example, let me see if this helps. How many times have you been to a public event, something where there was a prayer that was prayed? Maybe it was a blessing over the food or a prayer that was prayed and so forth. The next time you are, listen and see what name is used. In other words, is the name just we're praying to God? Or does the person actually call the name of Jesus? What I'm noticing in today's world is it seems like we're just now praying to God. And you know why that is? If we use a generic term like God, then we can pray to anybody in the room can choose whichever God they want that to be, right? Here a God, there a God, everywhere a God. Everywhere when you pray and when you notice that it's specific, you'll notice that the person praying will say, in Jesus' name. Because there's no ambiguity, right? Jesus cuts through that ambiguity. He cuts through that confusion. And if not, he has the potential. When you say in Jesus' name, it has the potential to start cutting up the room. The sword of Jesus cuts through that smoke. When I'm ever asked to pray, I always conclude it in Jesus' name, because I don't want anybody to be confused about which God I'm praying to. Make it crystal clear. If you decide to be fully devoted to Jesus, you'll be looked at differently. You may not have to worry about losing your life, but you have to find yourselves in situations at times where you'll be faced with a decision. Do I deny Jesus with my actions or my words or my lack of action? Or do I acknowledge him as a fully devoted follower? So what are your hostile environments? Could it be your family? Could it be your friends? Could it be your work environment? I have a friend of mine who came to see me a couple of months back, and he's a devout Christ follower, and he sat down and he said, I have something that I'm doing that I don't like, and I want you to help me figure out how to get out of this. And he said, he's a manager where he works, and he says, I go to work, and he said, the people that work for me, they know I'm a Christ follower. But in that environment, kind of behind the scenes, he said, people get a little loose with their language. a little loose in the terms with their language, with some of the things that they say. And he said, before I know it, I'm just jumping right in there with them, using the same words. And he said, I leave and I feel terrible. And he says, how do I get rid of that? And I told him, the first step is to recognize the hostile environment that you're in. I met with him a few weeks back, and he said, I'm doing better. I see it coming. And so I want to not turn my back on Jesus by jumping in with the group. I want to be able to stand firm as a fully devoted follower. One of the things the next thing that we look at is always remember to manage your fear. There's always going to be fear, right? It's pretty easy to be fully devoted when life is good. But what happens when your fear kicks in? Back to Matthew 10:28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. If you're going to be fully devoted to Jesus, you have to focus on your soul, not just your body. Our bodies, as we said, are going to give out one day. Yes, there will be times as this world will try to attack our souls. There'll be times when we might become weary, we might become tired, might become afraid. We might have to grieve a loss from time to time. And it's okay to grieve a loss, but there's no reason to be fearful. If you're going to be fully devoted, we have to learn to manage our fear. And remember, the evil one uses fear to distract our full devotion. See if this helps. We, as many of you know, several years ago, we moved in with Stacy's mom. We were living with her to try to, her health was really fairly poor. And so we were going to move next to her. And finally, we decided we'd just move in and take care of her. And we were glad to do that. And we were blessed to be able to spend the past 4 or 5 years or so with her and taking care of and caring for her. And she passed away several weeks ago. Many of you know that as well. And so now we've decided that we were going to sell the condo that we were in. And so we're getting it ready and trying to get it ready to put it on the market to sell. Now, if you've ever sold a house, you've been through that, right? It's kind of crazy. You're trying to get things, you know, nice and neat and painted. And we did that this week, got some new carpet and doing all that stuff. Well, before we started that, before we started the big cleanup piece, we had a couple call us and say, well, we'd love to come by and see it before you do all that, just in case we're interested. Yeah, maybe we'll do it ourselves. So I told Stacy, we got a couple that they want to come. It was like in 2 days. And she looked at me like I had three heads. So we decided to go ahead and do it. They were supposed to come on a Wednesday at 6 o'clock. And we had a long laundry list of things we needed to do. We were up late on Monday night and Tuesday night. And then she was working all day on Wednesday at a school camp that she's leading. And she wasn't going to get home until about 3:30. And I had a meeting from 3 to 4. And we had a long list of things that we needed to do. And so my meeting at 4, as soon as it finished, I had a phone call from the bank, from the new place that we're buying, and they said, we got some paperwork. We just need you to come by and pick up, if you don't mind, and then you can sign it and get it back. So I called her and says, I didn't expect this, but I got to run to the bank. So you're at home, so you got the list, and so we've got to do this, and so you make sure, and I'll get back. I'll get home as soon as I can, and we got to get all this stuff done before they show up at 6. And then she informed me that Ellie had a tennis lesson. And I said, a tennis lesson today of all days? Why in the world would you schedule a tennis lesson? And then she informed me that Ellie, she thought, wanted her to stay and watch her tennis lesson from about 4:30 to 5:30. And I said, you can't stay and watch this tennis. Ellie's almost 16 years old. She's almost grown. She can go and do her own tennis lesson. She doesn't need somebody to watch her. Just tell her we'll watch the next one. But we don't have time to do that. So I walk into the bank and the lady says, you know what, we printed this stuff and it messed up, so we got to print it again. Would you mind waiting? So I'm sitting down and I'm looking at the time clicking off. And as I sat there, I got convicted. And I heard in my spirit, I didn't hear an audible voice, but as plain as day, I heard the Spirit of God say, you have got to be kidding me. So you think if this is the couple that's supposed to buy this condo, you think there's something you can do to mess that up? Or even on the other end, if this is not the people to buy the condo, you actually think you can rush home, stick some dirty laundry under the couch or something, or vacuum over in the corner, or wipe a windowsill, and that's going to change my mind? You actually think that you have the power to change the plan that you have prayed for me to manage for you? And I picked up my phone, and I called Stacy, and I said, you should go to Ellie's tennis lesson. And she said, did you fall and hit your head, or what's going on here? And I said, no, I was just convicted, and you should go. And she did. And we showed the home, and everything was fine, and they didn't buy it, and that's okay. But you know what? I had a whole different spirit about me. But what caused all that was my fear, right? When our fear jumps in, we try to feel like we need to step in front of God and take control. And then finally, number 3, prioritize your heart. Jesus says we can't love our families more than we love Him. He says we can't love ourselves more than Him, can't love our cars more than Him, can't love our houses more than Him, we can't love our gadgets more than Him. Jesus says we have to prioritize our hearts. And the number one thing on that priority list has to be Him. You know how we can tell what the priorities of our hearts are? By looking at two things, our calendar and our checkbook. Where we spend our time and where we spend our money clearly indicates our priorities. Jesus says, in order to be fully devoted, there are things that would have to die inside of us. We'll have to carry a cross daily. We can't just carry the cross on Sunday, but 7 days a week. So we might have to make a new priority list. We might have to rearrange our calendar. We get to decide what's number 2 and 3 and 4 and on down the line, but the top spot has already been decided if you want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. The world should be able to look at our calendars and checkbooks and be able to say it's pretty clear what their priorities are. It should be obvious that Jesus has the top spot in our hearts. Jesus is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship, and He's worthy of our full devotion. You know, I love this Amazon Echo. I really do. I think it's kind of cool. She turns on my lights, turns them on and off, plays any kind of music that I want to hear, keeps me up to date with the latest news. I can't imagine life without Alexa. And don't worry, Stacy likes her too. But you know what? There's something that's far greater than Alexa. And His name is Jesus. And we need to be willing to shout it from the rooftops. Amen? We can't just peer at Him through the window of Sunday morning and forget about Him the rest of the week. Yes, there's going to be times when there's tension. Yes, there's going to be times when we might be afraid. And yes, we might have to recheck the priorities of our hearts. But our souls long for full devotion. And that's what Jesus calls us to be, fully devoted to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the challenges that You give us in our Scripture. Challenging us to be fully devoted to You. Challenging us to make sure nobody has that top spot in our lives. God, we're grateful for Your grace and Your mercy and Your blessings. And God, we praise You in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen.